John chapter 17. John chapter 17, if you would. We are getting down to the ending part of Christ's ministry in the Gospel of John here, almost to his crucifixion. This is the last step before he's arrested. Here in John chapter 17, as we're looking at this, you know, there's many names that we have that we put right along with the name Jesus Christ. And Pastor nailed it on the head this morning. Jesus makes all the difference. The name of Jesus. And we think of Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us. That Jesus is what sets us apart from every other religion. Amen. Every other belief, every other lie that this world teaches. Jesus is the one that gives us truth. Amen. But you think of some of the great names that we give Jesus, that we call him. You think of the Good Shepherd. You know, we call him a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We call him our Savior. You know, all the different names that we have for Christ. One that we're looking at here tonight in this book deals with us more personally. Outside of Jesus Christ as our Savior, this is the one that deals with us the most personally in our Christian life. And that is as we look at Jesus Christ as our great high priest. Our great high priest and what he does. You know, there's two prayers in the Bible that we look at. Most of the time when we mention the Lord's Prayer, we think of our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and the prayer that he went on to pray there. And that's probably the more famous one, but really the Lord's Prayer, him himself praying, and we see the very heart of Jesus Christ is in this chapter right here in John chapter 17. And of course we know they're in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's about to be betrayed. He's about to be handed over to the soldiers and be brought to trial and beaten and crucified. All that's about to happen. And this is right before that point. You know, we've looked, as we've gone through this study in John, we've seen many different pictures of Christ. We see his heart of compassion as he healed the sick. We've seen his power as he raised the dead. We think of Lazarus especially. Remember the chapter we looked at with Jesus Christ raising Lazarus from the grave? He fed the hungry multitudes. We've seen his grace as he had grace and mercy on sinners. And as we've seen his heart of the whole reason why he came, we'll be looking at that again here tonight, was to seek and to save the lost. Amen? To die for the sinner. You know, everything that we've looked at Jesus, we just see one picture after another of how Jesus Christ is such a blessing to us and what he does for us each and every day. And I don't know about you, but the more we get to know Jesus Christ personally in our lives, the more precious he grows to us, doesn't he? We come here to chapter 17, and you know, there's certain parts of the Bible you can really just see scenarios, I guess you would call them, parts in history where it just really stands out as a momentous time in history. And as we look at the Bible, and you look at momentous times in the Bible, you think of creation, then we get to the flood and Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and then you get to Abraham and the patriarchs there. And you know, there's different parts of the Bible that really stand out above all the others. They're all important, don't get me wrong. But then we get to sections like this, and it's almost kind of like you're standing on the holy ground. Because here we see an intimate prayer between Jesus Christ, God the Son, and God the Father. A personal time between each other. And we see the heart of Christ as he's opening it up toward God the Father. And as they converse with one another here in this chapter, he literally, Jesus pours out his heart to his heavenly Father. This is the last night of Jesus' earthly life. We mentioned that just a second ago. And he is found here serving as our great high priest, is what we're going to be looking at. Why do we say that? Well, because in this prayer, he's taking time, I mean, with everything that's about to happen, he knows every single thing that is about to happen to him. But during this time, we do see him, and we'll be looking at that part here tonight, we do see him asking the Father to help him over the next hours to come. But we also see him interceding for you and I. And interceding for the ones that God had given him, even at this point with the disciples and the ones that were following him. We see Jesus Christ interceding. And that's exactly, you know, the Old Testament. You study the Old Testament is not useless to us. Amen? God gave it to us for a reason. And you look at the example and the representation that was given to throughout the Old Testament and the sacrificial system and the priests that would offer those sacrifices and the tabernacle and the temple that was set up. And you look at the purpose of the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and the altar of incense. All these things, they had a purpose that God had set. And when we look specifically at the priest and what he represented, the high priest and what he represented, he was the one that would bring the blood into the mercy seat and pour it on that mercy seat. And it was a representation of the blood of Jesus Christ that would one day wash away the sins of the world. And he would intercede. It was a picture of his intercession between God and Israel, the high priest. That was his responsibility. But here we have the high priest. The only one that can truly accomplish what all those generations of high priests represented before him. He was the only one that can make the final blood sacrifice. All the blood from all those animals that were ever shed throughout the Old Testament, they could never wash away one sin. It was only the blood of Jesus Christ that can do that. There's one song that I really like. It's real special to me. It's called The Last Blood. And it talks about how all the animals that were sacrificed over all those years, and they had to do it again and do it again. It was never enough. It represented what was to come, but it was never enough. But then that day that Jesus Christ brought the blood of Christ before God the Father, and God said, this is the last blood I'll ever need. Amen. It was done. It was finished, like he said. We're looking here, and I want you to look at a couple passages before we read here in John 17. I want to hold your place here because this is our text for tonight. But look in Hebrews chapter 3. I want you to notice a couple passages where it talks about Jesus Christ as indeed being our high priest. Hebrews chapter 3, look in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3, and in verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Amen. Christ Jesus, our high priest. The same book, Hebrews chapter 6. Flip over a few pages. Look in verse 20. Chapter 6, verse 20, says, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There's more verses that we can look at. We don't have time. You can really, if you just sit down, you can spend a long time studying out Jesus Christ as the high priest and what all is involved in that, what he does for us. You know, as he prayed that night, we're going to look at four things this week and next week. Look at them. Two of them tonight that deals with before we get saved, how he intercedes for us and what he's done for us. And then next week, we're going to look at two ways as the high priest that he intercedes for us after we get saved. Four different things we need to consider here. And as we look at these verses and listen to this prayer between God the Father and God the Son, we understand, we're going to see how much this chapter still impacts our life even today. You know, it's incredible how we can read parts of the Bible and we just see it in our life. That's exactly what's happening. That's what's going on in my life right now. That's no accident, is it? That's how the Bible works. That's how the Word of God works. It's alive, isn't it? Yeah. You know, it works with us from day to day and it helps us to grow. That's the way the Word of God. Well, this is one of those chapters where as we read through this Bible, you're going to see different things, and that's the way God's working in our life today. It deals with us, even in today. We're going to look at those things and focus on this prayer and see several lessons that stand out from it as Jesus, the high priest. All right, go back to your text there in John chapter 17. The first thing I want us to look at here is his prayer had a heavenly direction. A heavenly direction. And this is basically spread throughout the whole chapter. We're just going to read a couple verses here and there. But look in verse 1 as he opens up in this chapter. It says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Look down in verse 4. "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." You know, last couple of times we were looking at, and back in John chapter 16, looking at the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit promotes the work of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ, he's made manifested to glorify God the Father. And we see Jesus giving testimony to that again, that thy Son may also glorify thee. And then later on in verse 4, "I have glorified thee on the earth." Jesus began his prayer by expressing his desire to glorify the Father. In fact, his whole ministry on this earth was purposed right around glorifying, bringing honor and glory to God the Father. All the miracles that he performed, did Jesus perform those miracles so that he would become famous himself? So that his name would be spread, you know, famous among all the villages and all the towns, and people would desire to have him? No, in fact, he even gave testimony when the disciples questioned him about a blind man. Why was he born blind? Why was he born like this? And Jesus gave testimony himself that he was born that way so that God the Father might get the glory. Every time you look at Christ and his accomplishments, his miracles, his teachings, his preachings, his purpose was to bring honor and glory to God the Father. It was purposed around that. Why? He gives us the answer. Simply to reveal God to man. I couldn't have said it, like going back to what Pastor said this morning about Jesus Christ. God is revealed to man through one person, and it's Jesus Christ.
That's right.
That was his purpose. Go to John, hold your place here. Go back a couple pages to chapter 14. Look in verse 9. "Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long a time with thee, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hast seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father?" Go to another passage with me in Colossians chapter 1. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1. Look in verse 15. Colossians 1, verse 15. "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." You go back up a couple verses there to verse 15. It's talking about his dear son. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about this. Jesus Christ was the perfect expression of God. He revealed who God is to man. Man ignorantly says many times, "You can't know God." Beg your pardon. It's right here.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is the Word, and Jesus Christ is the expressed image of God the Father. Equal to Him in every way. When a man saw Jesus, he was seeing the Father. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are placing your faith in God the Father. That's the way it is with us today. Jesus is still the only way for a person to see God. John 1:18 says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." You know, the Bible tells us in John 14:6, a verse that we mentioned many times. Many times we use the first part of it. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Well, what does the second part of that verse say? "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Many people say that they believe in God, but there's just so many. I thought you were going to preach my message a little bit this morning, but you can't bypass Jesus and get to God. It can't happen.
Right.
It's a useless endeavor to try and take Jesus and the attributes of Christ and who He is and still come to a conclusion that you know God. It cannot happen. Jesus is the only way anyone ever has and ever will come to God. We also see the gift that the Father gave. Look at verse 6 with me. Go back to your text in John chapter 17. Verse 6 there. Jesus is praying. He says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Now and they have kept thy word. Look down in verse 26. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. You know, Jesus referred to those that the Father had given unto him. Jesus Christ here gives us a reminder here that he knew something that many in our day seem to have forgotten. And that is the fact that salvation is not of man. Man did not just one day say, we need to make a way that we can be saved and come back to God. God made the way of salvation. All the way back in Genesis 3:15, we see the first promise of a Savior. That was God's work. God's thinking. God's way. It was a sovereign act of God to give man salvation. Now, God does not force any of us to get saved. Amen? That is a free choice that man has to accept or reject salvation. You've got to be careful. That's a dangerous theme these days. Dangerous teaching these days. You'll get saved as long as it's God's will for you to get saved. No, God gave us the choice to accept salvation or reject salvation. But He offers it freely to all. But you think about this. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says that man in his natural state is dead. Dead men can't think, can they? Dead men have no will. Dead men have no natural movement toward God. We looked at the work of the Holy Spirit last week. Who is the one that convicts us of sin? Who is the one that draws us to Christ? Who is the one that reveals to us what the gospel means and what it says, and that there was a Savior that died on the cross and 3 days later He rose again, and that His blood can wash away our sins? The Holy Spirit does that work in us. Amen. It's no wonder that the Bible talks about how He quickens us. He makes us alive. Why? So that we can understand what salvation is and accept Him as our Savior. It's not a work that we do. God's already done it. He accomplishes this through the work of the Holy Spirit when He quickens the dead heart and gives the sinner an awareness of sin and a need of accepting the Lord as his Savior. It's called conviction. Conviction. No man can ever be saved until he first has his wicked heart stirred by the Lord. And he's drawn to Jesus Christ there, like it says in John chapter 6. That's why, folks, salvation is not something that we play around with. When the Holy Spirit convicts us, or when you know the Holy Spirit is working in the heart of somebody you've been praying for, we need to do all we can to be burdened for them. And to continue witnessing to them, to continue praying for them, that God will continue to work in their heart. You know, the Bible also tells us that the day comes when the Spirit of God will no longer strive with man. What a dangerous position to be in, for the Lord to have convicted you, showed you your need of a Savior, showed you that you were a sinner, and you chose to reject Him so much that He no longer strives with you.
That's right.
What a dangerous position to be in. But you know, that should also move us as a Christian, how we need to be burdened for people. Tom, we were talking this morning. Brother Tom mentioned a verse that you said in Psalms that you were reading. What did it say? I'm putting you on the spot here. What did it say? Talks about what? Amen. Being a testimony. Showing what God has done. We talked about how we need a burden for souls. We were talking about the bus route. Some of the kids we used to pick up here and there, wondering where they were today, or sometimes we were talking about some that he had found out on Bear Wallow Road, or some that used to ride the church bus. And I think all the bus workers, if you've been in the bus ministry, some of our bus workers now see the kids of the kids of the kids that are on the bus right now, you know, or trying to get them to ride the bus now. You know, they're like 70, 80 years old, something like that. I don't know. But you think about it. It's a never-ending burden that needs to be there. To be burdened for these souls. You know, you think about this. And the bus workers understand this. The Sunday school teachers, they understand. And others understand. I'm not saying nobody's ignorant of this. But I guarantee you, in some of the lives of the bus kids that we work in, that's the only time they hear the gospel. That's the only hope they have in ever hearing the gospel. Ever hearing it. Folks, that's why it's so important. Is it any wonder how God said that, behold, what? Today is what? The day of salvation. Redeeming the time. Folks, if we lose that burden to see souls saved, how many souls slip right by and never hear the gospel that we should have shared with them, that we need to be burdened about? God's Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, wants to work in the heart of man. He wants to convict them. He wants them to see their need of a Savior. And we as Christians, as a church, as a witness, we need to be sure we're doing our part. Amen? Spreading the gospel. We're not trying to prove anything by having as many people out on Thursday nights as we can. We're not trying to set a record. We're not trying to prove anything to this world or to other churches to brag on or anything like that. The whole reason why we have Thursday night visitation or Saturday night visitation, or we just encourage people throughout the week, invite people to church, give them a gospel tract, give them, you know, witness to them. It is because of exactly what we're talking about right here. Giving God every opportunity possible to work in the heart of a man. To see them saved. To see folks come to the knowledge of a Savior. Knowing they're on their way to heaven. Knowing their sins are forgiven. That's why we encourage people, when it comes time to the invitation, that the time to be saved is right now, when God is dealing with your heart. We don't need it. You've heard it many times before. You were not promised tomorrow. No one is promised their next breath. And we don't try to scare folks. Amen. Get them to realize how serious of a matter it is, that now is the time to be saved. While the Lord is dealing with your heart right now. But even as a Christian, the Lord just lays on our heart. There's a reason God lays on our heart, burdens us to go talk to somebody. To go witness to somebody. Maybe somebody we've never even thought about before. And all of a sudden, God's just laid it on our heart. You know what? You need to go talk to that person about the Lord. You don't know what's about to happen to them. That's in God's hands. The time to be saved is when God is dealing in the heart. We also see the Father's grace here in these verses here. We already read verse 6, but look in verse 8 through 12. Says, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." You think, go down to verse 10 there. "And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Look down to verse 22. "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." And then one more verse, we already read it once. Read it again, verse 26. "Now I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." You know, throughout these verses, Jesus calls to mind the grace of God. You ever just stop to think of how the grace of God has worked in your life?
Yes, amen.
We have a lot to be thankful for, don't we?
Yes, sir.
You stop to think about how the grace of God intervened in our lives. Where would we have been today? Where would you have woke up this morning? In what situation would you have woke up this morning had it not been for the grace of God? These verses call to mind the great grace of God, calling these men and using these men and keeping these men. In praying this prayer, Jesus reminds us that we have and are, that what we have and what we are is not of our own making. So many times we bring to memory that verse in 1 Corinthians 15. We are, or I am what I am by what? The grace of God. But have you ever, that's the one part we quote most of all. You ever read that whole verse and paid attention to the whole verse? Go to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 15. Look what the rest of that verse says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look in verse 10. We quote the first part of that verse, and we know that first part of the verse. It says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." But keep reading. "And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Folks, we cannot do anything but by the grace of God.
Amen.
Whether it was at home, at work, at church, with our health, with our own boastings, we cannot boast, be prideful about anything. It is all the grace of God. Like Jesus, we ought to praise God for His wonderful grace. You think about it, when He found us, we were nothing. We did not deserve to be saved. But in His grace, He reached out to us and He redeemed us. Even after we're saved. You know, we just read it not too long back in John chapter 15, verse 5, that we are still nothing and capable of nothing in and of ourselves. We can only accomplish for the Lord by the grace of God. By His grace. Everything we are, everything we hope to be, we owe it to the grace of God. We can't take credit for it. It's simply in the grace of God. It should, and as a result, it produces praise in our hearts. Then the second direction that we're going to look at here tonight, go back to our text there in John chapter 17. His prayer also had a personal direction. I want us to read the first five verses of the chapter there. Verse 1 we mentioned already. Let's look at it again. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus, in these verses here, turns his focus and his prayer inwardly. And he starts praying specifically for the mission that he's been called to do, that he was sent for. And we talked about the work that he was about to perform. This was his whole reason in coming. He knew exactly everything that was about to come. He knew about Judas and his kiss that was coming. He knew about the beatings that he was about to receive on his head. He knew his beard was about to be plucked out. He knew the crown of thorns was about to be placed on his head. He knew about the stripes that were going to be laid across his back. He knew that within a matter of a few hours, he was not going to even be recognizable as a man. And ultimately, that he was going to be nailed to a cross and hung there for everyone to see. He knew everything that was about to come. There in verse 1, we see a simple plea. He starts pleading. He says, Father, you can imagine, I don't know, I just picture this in my own mind, how heavy these words were coming out of his mouth when he said, the hour is come. Up to this point, what does Jesus reply with in relation to this phrase right here? How did Jesus reply up to this point? Mine hour hath not yet come. It's not time yet. Many times we see him fleeing from the crowd or getting out of way where people couldn't catch him and different things, and because his time was not yet. He was asked to do certain things that he knew would magnify him in a certain way where it was going to cause something to happen. His hour had not come yet. But now, the phrase has changed. The hour has come. You can imagine that he prayed for the assistance here of God, the Father. As he goes down through him and he asks him to, if it be possible, this cup to pass from him. And different, we see Jesus mention different phrases throughout these verses here, and we kind of wonder, what was he talking about here? The hour for which Jesus came into this world had finally arrived. During his life and ministry, we're reminded that his hour had not yet come. Now that had changed. We see a reminder here that he came for a higher and noble purpose. In fact, he came for one purpose, and that was to die for our sin. That hour had arrived for him to be betrayed, to be beaten, to be crucified. And in this prayer, we see him ask the Father to aid him during these last hours, so he can accomplish his task. His desire was not to change God's mind and not provide salvation for man. That's not what Jesus was going at here. He understood that the only way for man to be saved, to be united again with God the Father, to have that relationship once again, was for him to die on that cross. He knew that needed to be done. That was the only thing that would satisfy God the Father. Why did Jesus pray such a prayer? You think about it. Who was the one person that did not want to happen what was about to happen? Satan himself. Every attempt, you think about this, every attempt. In fact, you go over to Luke chapter 22. In verse 44 is when it's actually said. He encourages the disciples. He comes back and they were asleep. He says, you need to pray so that you don't fall into temptation. The devil was probably fighting more. We see him praying with sweat drops of blood coming down. The agony that he was under, the torment that, and you can imagine the satanic attack Christ must have been under during this time. The last thing that Satan wanted was for Christ to reach Calvary, because he knew that sealed his doom. He was done. Pilate could have ordered Christ to be killed a much easier way. It was within his power, except God didn't will it. Christ's prayer was answered in that the Father brought him safely all the way to the cross. And he died on that cross. Just like what was prophesied, in the very manner it was prophesied in the Old Testament. Every prophecy was fulfilled. The price for eternal redemption was paid. Paid in full. Not a single debt was left. And that's what Christ, you read throughout this chapter, and that's how he was interceding as our high priest to make sure everything was done exactly as it needed to be done.
Amen.
Perfectly. He also prayed for what was about to be accomplished here. He knew the hour of his death was upon him. He knew that it was all about to finish. He was about to finish all that the Father had sent him to do. And he mentions his great accomplishment. You read verse 2 through 4 there. It talks about the accomplishment that he had accomplished for the Father in heaven. What is this accomplishment? Simply providing a way for sinners to have eternal life. I don't mean simply as in it was an easy job to do. I'm just saying that was his purpose. To give us salvation, to provide salvation. When Jesus died on the cross and he cried out, "It is finished," what Jesus meant by that statement was that the price for eternal redemption had been paid in full. Isn't that a blessing?
Yes.
It's done. Never since that moment, anytime a man calls upon the name of the Lord's never had to say, "Oh, there's something left to be paid." It was paid in full. His sin was forgiven.
Amen.
And he trusts, you know, every time a man trusts Christ by faith to be his Savior, God saves him. It's a done deal. What a blessing. Regardless of who we are, what kind of background we have, regardless where we come from in our family tree or in our history, regardless of what kind of life you've lived, any man that comes to Christ by faith, trusting Him as his Savior, can be saved. What a blessing that is. We've talked about it before. Could you imagine going through Paul's mind when Christ came before him on the road to Damascus? And he suddenly realizes that he's had it all wrong this whole time. And thinking about the awful deeds that he has done, ignorantly, understand, he thought he was doing things for God when actually he was working against God. But then realizing that God saved him too. Remember when God saved you? I don't know everybody's testimony in here, your history, your background. Some of y'all have shared stories, but you just think about what God saved you from. What a blessing. This is what Jesus accomplished on my behalf and on your behalf. He also prayed about his homegoing. There in verse 5, he says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Look, sometimes I think we take for granted what Jesus Christ left to come to be born in that stable in Bethlehem, in that manger. The glory that he had to leave of heaven. Go to Philippians chapter 2. We're just about done. Philippians chapter 2. Look in verse 5. This gives us a little idea. Philippians chapter 2, look in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You just stop to think of how much is in that phrase, he humbled himself. I don't think any of us like to be humbled, do we? You know how it feels to swallow that pride, whether you like it or not. And we get humbled. Think of how much Christ had to be humbled when he left his throne in heaven to come down and live among men that hated him, that rejected him, that scorned him, ultimately that crucified him. The very people he loved, the very people he was dying for. How much he humbled himself. It's hard to realize the agony that Jesus suffered and just alone in coming to this world, much less when he was dying on that cross. These verses here in Philippians, it makes us clear that Jesus was living in absolute equality on his throne in heaven with God the Father. And he willingly allowed his glory to be concealed under human. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus Christ was 100% man, but he was also still 100% God.
Amen.
Equal to God in every way. But he humbled himself and made himself in the likeness of man. Entered into a sinful world, yet without sin himself. And he did this for one purpose that's already been stated. So that man could see who God is. So that God can be manifested to man. So that man can know God once again. Have a relationship with God the Father. Praise the Lord. And Jesus was praying for this. He knew that as soon as this the crucifixion was done, as soon as all it was finished, he was going to be restored back to his throne in heaven. You know, here's the good news tonight. And we think about this. When we look at Jesus Christ as our high priest, and we look back. If you're saved here tonight, you can look back on what we've been looking at here tonight and think of how he intervened for you. How he intervened for me as our high priest in coming to and humbling himself and what he went through when he died on that cross and the whole purpose and everything that he is about to go through was for you and I because of our sin to make a way for us to have a relationship with God the Father once again. To have a home in heaven. We can just keep going on and on and on about what the work of Jesus Christ has done for us. The good news out of all these 2 points that we looked here tonight, these first 2 points, is all who place their faith in Jesus are going to be with him in that heavenly city.
Amen.
All because of how Christ the high priest intervened for us in light of our sin. In light of salvation, amen? We have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? Let's all have heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me just encourage you tonight. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, I wish you'd come and get to know my Jesus. Let us show you from the Bible what He's done for you, how you too can have your sins forgiven and know you're on your way to heaven. Because He died on that cross for you as well. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, let me invite you to come forward in the invitation. We'll show you from the Bible how you can be saved. Christian, let's not be ungrateful. Let's not take for granted what Christ did for us when He died on that cross.